Good morning. Welcome to Bethany Lutheran in Warren, Oregon. On this third Sunday of Advent, I'm preaching on Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 15, which read, "When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?' Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me.' As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of woman, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John came. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Let anyone with ears listen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, here we are, the third week of Advent. The Advent wreath is almost fully lit. The poinsettias are in place, the Christmas tree and decorations are up, and presents are piling up. Homes and yards are decorated and lit. Inside, there's the smell of Christmas cookies baking, and sappy Hallmark Christmas movies are playing on the television. Last week, we read John the Baptist's predictions for the Messiah's imminent arrival. And this week, we expect to hear about Mary and Joseph starting their journey, or maybe about the shepherds in the fields. We should be moving along the Christmas tale. Instead, the lectionary offers John sitting in a dank and dark dungeon of Herod's palace. Depression is setting in as he awaits sentencing for calling the sadistic King Herod an adulterer and a murderer to his face. John is the one predicted in Malachi in chapter 3, verses 1, 4, and 5. "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before you. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So I will come near you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." John is the one predicted by Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 3, a voice of one crying out, "Prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make a straight highway for our God in the desert." And that is what John did. John put himself on the line for the kingdom of heaven. So why isn't Jesus supporting him? Isaiah 61, verse 1 promised that the Anointed One would proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. So why hasn't Jesus intervened? Why is John Jesus' personal messenger, slowly rotting in this dungeon. Today's gospel text starts off by telling us that John has heard what Christ is doing. He's heard that Jesus is giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, and the lame now walk. Those with leprosy are cured. The dead are brought back to life, and good news is preached to the poor. And John thinks, what about me? I served God faithfully. My whole life was about following where God led me. Why doesn't Jesus intervene for me? Why doesn't the Savior of the world save me? Doubt starts to creep in. So John sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? As far as John can tell, the arrival of the Messiah has not made much of a difference. He was supposed to make the world new. He was supposed to bring the kingdom of heaven near. Where is the justice and fairness and order that he was supposed to bring? John did everything right. He did what he was called to do, and he suffered anyway. Understandably, he was disillusioned. It appeared that his ministry was in vain. Oh, it had a great start. Even though John did not flatter folks, still the people flocked to him. They repented. They prepared for the Messiah. But now it appears John will die for nothing. No one is standing up for him. The supposed Messiah is not rescuing him. Those who've been on fire spiritually have gone home. It appears nothing has changed. As Teresa of Avila was reported to have said to God, Lord, if this is how you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few. Jesus sent a message back to John. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have good news preached to them. Jesus does not offer any brilliant turn of a phrase. He does not provide John with some secret information that will restore his total confidence in Jesus as the Messiah. He does not give John a vision. Neither does Jesus blame or judge John for his question. He merely tells John what he already knows. Tell John to keep believing. Jesus adds, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. Jesus is pronouncing blessing on those who are willing to suffer without being offended at him. John was willing to suffer for Jesus. He just needed some reassurance to stay the course. Thus, John serves as a model for those who persevere in faith despite suffering, for those who persevere in faith despite doubts. Many today ask, if Jesus is the one, where are these great transformations? We still have injustice, exploitation, violence, idolatry, hunger, pain. Actually, things appear to be getting worse, not better. How can a gentle, sweet Christmas story be reconciled to real life in the dark, cold world? How can the genteel scene with cattle lowing and a sleeping baby make sense in a world where cattle are dying because of long droughts and starving children are too far gone to have tears left to shed? Because that's the real world. Most of us have at some time been sucker punched in the gut by this world. Cancer, divorce, foreclosure, a cheating spouse, a stock market crash, an unplanned pregnancy, an employer going bankrupt. These will knock the wind right out of us. And then there are the slow bleeds. Weeks of silent suffering and shame for the new mother with postpartum depression. The child born into a caste system from which there is no escape. The high school star athlete with dyslexia who struggles to keep afloat in his academics every day, year after year, in order to keep the privilege of being able to do the one thing he's good at. The person who cannot remember a pain-free day. The veteran who wakes in the middle of the night drenched in sweat from yet another nightmare. The old man lying in his nursing home bed year after year. The young stroke victim for whom every word and every step are such a struggle. The young mother of five whose husband is killed by a drunk driver. Where is the sweet Christmas story? Where does that story fit into these lives? Over 2,000 years later, we are still waiting for peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And maybe that's why we also sing, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in him tonight." Because that is where Christ fits into the Christmas story and the story of our lives. You see, the Old Testament prophets usually were sent to the kings and to the leaders, but Christ avoided them. Christ came to the poor and the poor in heart. He came individually to the outcast, the downtrodden, the unwanted, the unclean, the hopeless, the terminal, the neglected. He sought them out. He knew their name. He reached down to lift them up. Psalm 72, "He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight." John, alone in his despair, in his dank cell, feels hopeless. He finds himself in absolute need, which means he is now one of those whom Jesus sought out. He now knows what it means to have nothing except dependence on God. God often appears to be more present in the dark and the pain, where there is nothing in the way of God's grace and mercy and protection. It's very likely that the only truly joyful place in Herod's whole palace was in John's dungeon cell. Because Jesus is the light no darkness can overcome. He is the peace in the midst of the chaos. He is life found in death. He is hope found in despair. Yes, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in Christ Jesus. Amen.